I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7, toward the end, really the second to the last section, our text being verses 21 to 23. Some of you will remember, I hope, that 7 or 8 years ago we considered the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, including this portion. And as we were going through Luke chapter 15 for that short series of sermons, the Lord kept bringing my mind back to this particular passage. And even though I knew that we had considered it before, I couldn't shake that. And I was talking to Michael one morning, and I told him that. And his eyes got sort of big, if I remember right. And he said, "That's the most terrifying verse in Scripture." And the reason he said that is because that verse was used, it was a part of a text that was used in a sermon that God used to convert him. And it was a message by Paul Washer, his name is, a Southern Baptist, and it was delivered at a Southern Baptist youth convention a number of years ago, about 5,000 youth. I would commend it to you. It's entitled Shocking Message, to listen to that message. It's worth listening to. At the close, so I want to consider it again this morning. At the close of his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus lays before his original audience and us a series of twos, as we see there. Two gates, two corresponding ways. And let me say, too, that with regard to those twos, they all correspond with either one being brought to heaven or one being sent to hell. So again, two gates and two corresponding ways. You don't reach the one gate by taking the opposite way, and you don't get sent to that gate by being on the other way. And then two trees and two corresponding fruits. And then our text, verses 21 to 23, two ways to call upon the Lord. One is based on oneself, corresponding then with the wide way and the bad fruit. And the other way to call upon the Lord is based on Jesus Christ, who we know is the narrow gate. And that way is following the narrow way, and that way is the way of good fruit. And then, of course, the very end, the two foundations, the sand or the rock. Our text, as the title of the message says, deals with the scandal of Judgment Day and the revelation, really, of the truth of those who live this life utterly deceived. And I would suggest to you that it's been recorded for us that we not be deceived. So I want to read beginning in verse 13, and we will read through verse 23. Verse 13, hear now the word of God. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then our text this morning. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I begin this morning with that well-known evangelism question. If you were to die today and Almighty God would meet you at the door of heaven and ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What answer would you give? It's not an unimportant question. In fact, it's a very, very important question, probably the most important question in some respects. It is a question that we all, young and old, boys and girls, young people, each and every one of us, to the oldest saint among us, it is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It's a question that we all need to consider. And in some respects, that question then also begs another question: are you a Christian? Are you saved? Does Jesus know you? I guess more than one question, huh? Well, how do you know? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're saved? How do you know that one day you will have no fear in death? Well, Jesus addresses these questions here, and there really is only one correct answer, as we know, to the question, why should God let you or me into his heaven? There's only one answer to the question, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're saved? We are commanded through God by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, when he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. And that examination is not just to be periodically when we prepare to come to the Lord's table a few times a year, but that examination, that testing that Paul is talking about, is to be an ongoing daily activity for the child of God. Now, in answering the questions that we've asked, you might be tempted to say, well, there's no problem. I believe in God. I go to church most often. I have professed my faith. I read the Bible once in a while. Or you might be tempted to say, well, I'm not an atheist, and I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, I don't belong to any other false sort of religion, or I do this, or I don't do that, or I look like a lot of other people that I think are Christians. So yes, I'm in the faith. I'm saved. I'm bound for heaven. Again, Jesus teaches here why the question, why would God let you into his heaven? He teaches why the question is so very important, beloved, and what he says may be surprising to us as church members. As we see here that he is not talking here about open, blatant despisers of God. He is not talking in this passage about those who are callously openly reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is talking here about those who think or thought that they were safe, who think or thought that they were okay, who think they have or thought that they had true faith. He is talking here about those who were really deceiving themselves. And if they are not shaken out of their spiritual sleep, these frightening words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, these frightening words, or they ought to be frightening words to them, these words will be for them. They will be applied to them on the day of judgment. The very last words that they will hear Jesus say to them, and the most terrifying words of all, is, I never knew you. Depart from me. Away from me. Jesus teaches here, as the title says, he teaches the scandal of Judgment Day, a day, beloved boys and girls, young people, a day that not one member of the human race throughout all of time and history will be able to avoid, but every single one will face. And the scandal? The scandal is that many who thought that they were safe, many who thought that they would be in heaven, even who sat in worship countless numbers of times, will go to hell. That's the scandal. Jesus teaches that scandal. First of all, expressing his place on that day, which again points to that day of separation that we are familiar with, as he talks about in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say, his place is that he is the king. On that day when he will take his people to heaven and he will send those who are not his people to hell. And again, the scandal includes the truth of those who are not his, of those who are not known by him. And notice he identifies himself here, first of all, as Lord. He says those who will not enter the kingdom will indeed call him Lord, Lord. Now notice he doesn't say that they are wrong. He doesn't say that they say that of him in error. And this reminds us indeed of what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So on that day, even those who have not believed in him, they will, without a doubt, recognize him as Lord. There simply will be no doubt to anyone on that day that he is Lord, that he is the master, that he is the one who alone deserved to be served and worshiped. He also identifies himself here as God. He speaks of the will of my Father. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus claiming himself to be the Son of God, to be one with the Father, and then along with identifying himself as Lord and God, he identifies himself as judge, as the judge. And he teaches here, again, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the decision about entering heaven lies with him. He alone determines who is a true Christian. He alone determines who is truly saved. He alone determines who enters the glory of heaven, because he is the basis of judgment determined by one's relationship with him. As we think about the false prophets of whom he spoke just a few verses earlier, what makes one a false prophet is if that one does not point to Jesus Christ and to the truth of him and to the truth of oneself. So that the scandal of Judgment Day, secondly, it will expose self-deceit, the self-deceit of many. And that self-deception of so many, beloved, will be reflected in their claim. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that's not a proof text for works righteousness, as some would make it out to be. Because verse 22 proves that on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? The self-deception of many will be reflected in their claim to be Christians. Again, he's not talking here about those who are utterly irreligious, openly, completely, blatantly godless. Of course we know. It's clear what their destination is. And we know that there are those who use the name of Jesus throughout this life deceitfully for their own advantage, for their own gain, or to gather a following, and they may very well be included here. But here he seems to point to those who truly deceived themselves, who thought they had a relationship with him. We must understand this from the perspective of that day, of Judgment Day, when all are gathered, both the goats and the sheep. And of course, there will be many then in the goat company who will have already died throughout the course of history and already experienced the suffering of the soul in the torment of hell. And then on that day, they will appear body and soul before this judge, and it's clear by their claim, by their plea, that they really, they already understood the doom that awaits them. Yet they will try to make a case. They will try to convince the judge to change his mind. However, they simply don't understand why what they said and what they did didn't work. They call him Lord, Lord. And of course, we do know that one will not enter heaven unless by faith. They call him Lord and submit to him as the Lord and the master of their life. But not all who call him Lord will enter. Indeed, beloved, to call him Lord is an acknowledgement of the truth of his person. It's an acknowledgement of the truth that he is God, that he came into this world, that he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, that he is the one to be obeyed. But you see, beloved, it is possible to know and to believe all the true details and doctrines about Jesus. And as answer 21 of the Catechism says regarding true faith, the true faith is to have a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. And we must know the word of God. We must believe the word of God to be true. Yet the simple fact is, one can know that and believe that and still not be a kingdom citizen. And still not be a child of God. And still not be saved. Scandalous, isn't it? And someone might be tempted to shout, well, how? How is that possible? James in James 2 verse 19 is helpful. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons that our Lord Jesus cast out of individuals as Jesus walked this earth, they knew and they confessed his identity as is recorded in Scripture. At least on one occasion, one of them addresses Jesus as the Son of the Most High. Yet even that testimony from that demon did not change that demon's nature. They were still demons. They were still wicked. On that day, beloved, many will claim Jesus to be Lord, and they will claim to have had genuine union with him because of what they have done in his name. Their self-deceit in their claim of all that they did. The ESV is right on target here. In the original, all three times it's emphasized in your name, as if to say, in your name we prophesied, in your name we cast out demons, in your name we did many mighty works, as if to say, we gave you the credit. There will be many who were active in the practice of religion, as preachers, as exorcists, as miracle workers. And we're not just to think here now of certain televangelists. And again, Jesus does not deny that these things were done. He does not deny that these things were done even in his name. He does not say that the things that were done were wrong or that they were bad. And we know from the testimony of Scripture that throughout history there have been those, as recorded again, that prophesied and drove out demons and performed many miracles, but who it appears were not a part of the company of God's people. As far as prophecy, we think of Balaam. Boys and girls, remember Balaam is the one who rode the donkey to which God gave the ability to speak. King Saul, we are told, prophesied. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. We read about Demas in the New Testament who accompanied Paul for a time, but then he deserted Paul, and we are told that he went the way of the world. He may have preached many fine sermons, but none of these whom we've mentioned, it appears, belonged to the company of God's people. There were those who drove out demons. We read in one place that Jesus sent his 12 disciples, the 12 particular disciples, out two by two, and they're even listed by name there, and they were given power to cast out demons. Well, guess who was involved in the 12? Judas Iscariot. And we have no reason to believe that he was not given the power at that time. When Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, he responded and he asks those accusers, "By whom do your sons cast them out?" There were Jewish exorcists and those who performed many miracles. We can read in Matthew 24, verse 24, of false teachers still to come who will perform great signs and wonders, if possible, to even deceive the elect. God has allowed and even accomplished amazing things to the benefit of some, even some of his own people, and he has done it even through unbelievers who deceive themselves, claiming a false assurance because they said the right things about Jesus, because they claimed to work for him, because they were going through all the right motions. They thought that they were good enough to deserve a place in heaven, and they did what they did as a favor to him. Yet their self-deceit is seen in not only what they claim, but it's also reflected in what they fail to claim. Maybe you noticed that. We can put it this way, as we sometimes say, the silence is deafening, what they fail to claim. They claim their own testimony. They claim their own work, but they fail to claim the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness or evildoers, those who do not do the will of his Father. We can talk about the will of God in a number of ways. His secret will, his revealed will, the Word of God. And I hope that this is a little bit helpful to you. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, beloved, the Father's will for the Son was to save the elect of God, and the Father's will for us is to repent of our sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in his work alone and give evidence of that by obedience to him. The only possible answer to the question, why should God let you into his heaven, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. We're not to boast in ourselves. On another occasion, Jesus sent out a larger group of followers, 72, and they came back all excited saying, "Hey, the demons listen to our voice." And he says, don't rejoice because the demons obey your voice, but he says, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. We are not to boast in ourselves, but we are to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because only in Christ alone can we say with confidence, "I stand forgiven." And on that day, beloved, there would be many who knew the right things, who knew all the right details about Jesus, who even said that they believed that he was God, that they believed that he was the Savior. And they looked like Christians in behavior, at least some piety in their lives. And yet again, going back to answer 21 of the catechism regarding true faith, true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction, as we said, of all that the Bible says is true, but it's so much more than that. It's personal. It includes a deep-rooted trust and assurance that all that Christ has done, he's done for me too. But on that day, so many will be there who did not truly trust that he shed his blood for them. They will not be able to say, as the catechism answer says, "Not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I've been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation." They had not claimed Jesus as Savior. And that means that just like the demons, one is able to believe all there is to believe about Jesus, but still be unrepentant, still be unbelieving. Simply scandalous. Many will express confidence in themselves, as Jesus points out. However, beloved, true trust and true faith in Jesus Christ removes any confidence from oneself. In fact, it should be the very opposite if we were to go back to the first part of the sermon with the Beatitudes. There is a spiritual bankruptcy in true believers. Being poor in spirit, weeping, mourning because of sin. With a confession, it's not what my hands have done, but I bless the Christ of God. Only confidence in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness and precious blood will stand in the judgment. In the third place, that's what our Lord Jesus emphasizes here. What it is that will stand in the judgment. And again, it's not the self-deceived. Our Lord's terrifying words, "I never knew you," will come in response to their claim and their confession of all that they said about Him and all that they said that they did for Him. That's their confession. Our Lord Jesus will also give a confession. That's how we are to understand this. "I will declare to them," or as another version says, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Now, this is not saying, of course, that Jesus doesn't know everything. Boys and girls, we know, as Scripture says, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men. When He walked this earth, they didn't even have to say anything. It's not saying that He doesn't know about people. But when He says, "I never knew you," what He is saying is, "I never knew you as mine. I never knew you as one who belonged to me." And indeed, how terrifying that will be, because as the Word of God says, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "The Lord knows." And we ought to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, without mistake, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows His own intimately and personally and savingly, but He also knows those who do not know Him by faith. And He, in essence, will say to them one day, "I did not die for you. You are not one of my sheep. You do not know my voice." And all that they did do is nothing but chaff that the wind blows away, as the psalmist says. The self-deceived will not stand in the judgment. But those who will stand in the judgment are those who do the will of God. You see, beloved, the righteous in Jesus Christ are those, as the psalmist again says in Psalm 1, planted and nourished by the living water of Jesus Christ. Again, many will declare they deserve to enter heaven because of what they have done, but only those justified and declared righteous because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and claim Christ alone and all that Christ has done, only they will be given entrance. And they are those who truly understand the hope of heaven that is only found in Jesus Christ. And they are those who are able to say, "His blood was shed for me," and their faith then was demonstrated as they walk with the Lord. As they walk with the Lord in newness of life. Those who were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and those who are still being changed like you and me. Jesus knows them, because He changed them. As the Bible says, those who are in Christ are new creatures, new creations. It's not the lawless. Washer, into that message that I mentioned to you, gives a beautiful explanation of the original language with regard to when Jesus says, "You workers of lawlessness." He says, in essence, Jesus is saying, "You claim me as Lord, to know me as Lord, but you live as if I never gave you a law to obey." But He did, for our benefit, for our good, as evidence of being known, and therefore knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus does not know the lawless. He does not know those who are busy enjoying that wide way and producing bad fruit. But his own are those who are on that narrow path, that difficult path. Those producing good fruit. Those who love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Those who love holiness. And if you truly love holiness, you truly will hate unholiness. Beloved, can one be saved and not be concerned about holiness? I trust you know the answer. Absolutely not. Those who will stand in the judgment of those who delight in obedience to God, who calls us to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, that true faith that trusts only and completely into the work of Jesus and therefore then demonstrates that trust by surrendering one's heart and life to His authority, by striving to be conformed more and more to His image, by submitting their thoughts and desires and actions to His will. And also then forsaking oneself and being poor in spirit, understanding what an undeserved gift I have been given, hating sin, again mourning because of it, being meek, not thinking highly of oneself, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, focusing on the things of God, trusting God in all circumstances. Beloved, as we engage in that examination to which we are called daily, if we're honest, how often do we see that we do the things that God hates? That we say the things that God hates. We wear the things that God hates. We watch on TV or in the movie theater the things that God hates. Or we do our work in a way that God hates. One commentator says, the test of loyalty to the Lord and the test of our submission to the Lord comes when His will crosses ours. What do you do? What do you do? It's simply impossible to look and to be like the world and to expect to be saved. That's deception. That's being deceived. And God won't allow that in His people. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It doesn't mean that we never fall short of the glory of God. But when we do, God will come to His children. He will discipline His children. He will restore His children. He will give us a growing desire to fight against sin and to live to the glory of God for Jesus' sake. Is that true of you? You see, beloved, this all points to a new life of joy. A life that is not burdensome. A life that says, well, I have to do this. But a life that says, I get to do this. The will of God. It points to a new life with true contentment and true trust and true confidence and a life of service and devotion to God alone. Again, not as a burden, not as a duty, but as a desire and a delight. And not in order to gain entrance, but because we have entered through Jesus Christ. Beloved, and that means you too, boys and girls and young people, we cannot, we must not miss the difficult truth here that is being taught. That along with blatant rejectors of Jesus Christ, there will be many who had been raised in a Christian home, in a Christian atmosphere. Many who had been taught the truth of Jesus Christ and who even believed the truth of the Lord Jesus. Many who had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many who professed their faith publicly. Many who received throughout their life a Christ-centered education, many who participated in family devotions and regularly attended church and even participated in the life of the church, many who even preached and taught the truth, many involved in various ministry and mission activities, and many who would even go so far as to wear a Not of This World t-shirt or to have certain scripture verses on their bumper stickers and any other sort of thing that you can think of. And while these things may be good and noble in themselves, at least most of them, they do not make one a true Christian. They do not mean that one is a true Christian. They will not get one into heaven. And many who participated in some of these things, maybe even their whole life long, they will be turned away. Indeed, these are to flow from being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. These are to be evidence of being washed in the blood of Jesus, but none of these gains us a ticket to heaven. The danger, beloved, in answering those questions that we posed at the very beginning is that we tend to judge or attempted to judge ourselves by the wrong standard. Why should God let you into His heaven? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I do all kinds of good things, good works. I did stand up in church and profess my faith. I'm pretty comparable when it comes to others in my church, and others that I think aren't believers. You see, beloved, the only standard is not simply staying one step or degree above other believers or the world. The only standard is the Word of God. And the one Jesus knows is the one who knows His will, whose style of life is the very will of God. Beloved, our Lord's purpose here was not simply to scare us or make us worry or to doubt our assurance, but indeed it is, at least in part, to warn us and to spur us on to make our calling and election sure and to motivate us to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith. Heaven is not for good people. Much of our society thinks that that's all heaven is about. It's for good people. So-and-so died. Well, they were a good person. They're in a better place. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for those saved by grace and trust in Jesus Christ alone. For those whom He knows. That's the most important question. Not first, do you know Jesus? But does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? And if He does, then indeed you will know Him by faith. He knows those whom He is restoring to His image. Beloved, He spoke these words not to rob us of joy, but to help ensure that we do not miss the joy that comes from knowing Him savingly by faith. And we are to remember, well, this is a reminder, it is a call that we are not to be deceived. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God cannot be not mocked. And not one is going to sneak into the glory of heaven who was unknown by Jesus. Indeed, beloved, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Our devotion, our obedience is to be pleasing to God, and it will be genuine only as it flows from finding our only hope for eternal life in Jesus. One more question. Will you tremble? Will you tremble in the sense of being terrified on Judgment Day? Oh, I hope and I pray not one of us will tremble with terror on that day. But you see, you will if you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, evidenced by that radical change in your life. No one is saved without blood, and only the blood of Jesus will do to wash away sins. If you are here this morning and you know that maybe you've been going through the motions, that you have not truly trusted in the work of Christ alone, but are finding a little bit of confidence in yourself, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Forsake yourself, because yourself and what you can do is absolutely worthless when it comes to entering the glory of heaven. Trust in Christ. entrust your life to Him. You who call Him Lord, that He would be the master of your life. And don't wait, because no man knows the day or the hour. Not one of us knows the split second that our God has determined to take any one of our lives from us. Why should God let you into His heaven? Only because of Jesus, who paid our debt, who makes us acceptable to God, who saved us. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He's coming again. He's coming again for me too. He's coming again for you too, who truly believe in Him. It's only because of His work that He will say to those He knows, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, indeed a scandalous message, but yet one that we need to hear, one that we need to be reminded of often. May we not be among those who are deceived, but instead may it be that each and every one of us would be among the company of the elect of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not take delight in living like the world, in looking like the world, and having intimacy with the world, but those who delight in being restored more and more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this blessed truth. May you be glorified and praised. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.